We're continuing on with the study, and we're trying to keep in mind this idea that the psalmist is being oppressed by the things that are going on around him. He's being persecuted, and he's struggling with the people that he has around him. They're not being as helpful as you would like believers to be. And so that's, I think, something that he hones in this particular section. I think each section has kind of stood alone, and we've gotten a little bit different facet of his story and have learned how deep-seated this struggle is that he's going through, the adversity that he's facing. So let's read and find out about this particular facet here in Psalm 119, verses 121 through 128 before we pray. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding, that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Psalm 119. Verses 121 through 128. I like what he's saying here in the whole of this section, particularly summed up in verse 128 when he says, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. Now, I think that that's a statement that most of us in this room would support. Matter of fact, if we were to poll most Christians throughout America, they would support this statement. They would say, absolutely, that's the truth. However, the only way you're able to test whether or not someone believes verse 128 is by what follows what I just quoted in the verse. And that's the idea of the fruit in that person's life. In other words, we can't know what's going on inside of a person's heart, but we can judge what's happening by the fruit or the lack thereof in their lives. I can't make a determination about somebody's salvation. But if they're not lining up under the authority of God's word, I know that there's something deeply wrong with them, right? So this is the idea. That's why he backs up what he says by saying, I hate every false way. Now, he's kind of marrying that concept to what precedes. In other words, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, therefore, I hate every false way that opposes what's going on there. That's what he's saying. So what separates people who say they affirm that all of the Lord's precepts are right and we're going to keep what he has to say from people who might say the same thing, but then they take it one step further, I should say, and say, this is how I'm going to prove it, by hating every false way that's out there in the world. Okay, how do you tell the difference? Well, I think that one of the ways you tell the difference is you watch how people handle the Word of God. And do they obey it without prejudice? That's the wording in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21. And what he means by that is, I believe all of it. And that's what he's saying in verse 128. All your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. And that's how we need to be. We can't be selective in what we want to be right. We can't pick and choose when it comes to the Word of God. We have to believe what everything that God has revealed to us. That's why he said in verse 6 of this psalm, Psalm 119, verse 6, that those who are governed by God's precepts, those who are living in accordance with God's words, they look into all his commandments and they keep all of them. Okay, it's not that they do that, practically speaking, but that's what they endeavor to do, right? They don't pick and choose. They're not selective. They're looking at the Word of God, as Paul said to Timothy, without prejudice. They believe everything that is written. And that's what our church really is all about. We want to move through the Scriptures in our Bible reading as a church, in our in the preaching. I try to move at a decent clip. I try to make sure that we're in different genres of Scripture, that we're being fed from the Scriptures, that I'm being fed from the Scriptures, so that we're doing all of the Word of God and that we're bound by all of the Word of God. So we ask the question, do we really hold to the fact that all of God's words are true and that we have to submit to them? Well, you need to just go on the internet and go to YouTube and peruse it for a little while, and especially on Christian concepts where people are debating the Word of God. And what I have found is that people always debate and they always use the same scriptures. In other words, they only know part of the Word of God. And they will interpret every other part of the Word of God in light of what they know, because they use it over and over and over again. And for them, it's unthinkable that anything would be contradicting them and their position, because they've held to this one position and they've worked for it and they've argued against it. That's why you go on the internet and you go on YouTube and you'll watch Christians yelling at each other, pronouncing anathema on one another. They'll get on the Twitter and tear each other apart. And the reason that they're doing that is they give great weight to Scripture that supports their opinions and their positions, and they never really have thought about the opinions and positions of other passages of Scripture or even other believers. In other words, you can't live on an island. I mean, it's true that all of us have the Holy Spirit. We have an anointing from God. I just read that. It is true that you don't need a teacher. You've got the teacher dwelling in you. But to ignore the counsel of countless Christians, I think, is a big mistake. And we're watching this take place in our world today. And so we need to be very careful about that. We have to believe all of it. And we have to consider all of it to be right. That's what the psalmist is saying here. And it's really easy to fall into a trap to believe the Scriptures. You say, I believe the Scriptures, but you're only believing the ones that don't condemn you at this particular moment. But then all of a sudden, when you're confronted by a Scripture that condemns your lifestyle or condemns something that you're doing, then you're taken aback and you start rushing to find ways to interpret the passage in the light of the way that you're living. You have to be very careful that you don't do that. If you're a family man and you're faithful and you're pure and you're active in your church and you're level-headed and you're giving and you're taking pleasure maybe in some of the same things that God takes pleasure in, and you have a semblance of morality to you, the danger that you face is that you're going to look at all the lists in the Bible that praise your virtues and feel self-satisfied. That's the danger. Because you like it when the Bible praises the virtues that are already yours, but you have very little tolerance for people who don't see it the way that you do. See, that's the problem. And then when the Bible starts hitting away at some of your pet sins, then you start to have problems. And now all of a sudden, coming out of you are these same things that you've heard from other people. Well, that's your interpretation. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that from family. That's your interpretation. Okay. Well, it's just the clear teaching of Scripture. We can't take the text and twist it and pervert it. We have to stand on it or we don't. Let's take one passage of Scripture as an example. This is an example from Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 16. Do not be overly righteous. Can you see how this might be twisted and perverted? Do not be overly righteous. You know, Pastor O, you need to relax. You know, this idea of holiness, it's just too weighty of a concept for you. You're much too tense. Don't you know that the Bible teaches do not be overly righteous? Right? Can you see somebody doing that? Absolutely. And I see this happening all the time. Maybe not on a level like this, but this is a great example. But then you start to look at people maybe that are licentious and they're kind of excusing the things that they do in life, because after all, you need to enjoy life. You don't need to be overly righteous. You need to realize that you're a sinner and you got to kind of relax a little bit and let go. Well, then you change to the scriptures that really start to combat that kind of thinking. Start preaching in Colossians chapter 3 and tell that same person that your heart and your desires need to be set on things above. And then watch how closely the tenor changes and how tense things get. It doesn't fit in with his philosophy of life. And they don't really want to walk the way that Jesus walked. They just like that scripture. Don't be overly righteous. Relax a little bit. Let go. See, that person doesn't want to deny himself or crucify his flesh with the affections and the lusts that come with it. He doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to root out every evil in his life. He doesn't want to cut off the right hand or pluck out the right eye and do drastic things in order to keep from sinning. All he wants is this idea of not being overly righteous, kicking it into neutral and enjoying life. After all, God has made us to enjoy life. He wants religion, he wants Jesus, but he wants those things on his own terms. He wants them in a way that he can define them, thank you very much. That's what he wants. So he stands behind every precept except for the one that confronts his besetting sin. And then all of a sudden, it's about to get ugly in here, right? So start working away at pride, for example, and watch a really proud man who's very self-righteous shrink back from the Word of God when it talks about humility. Or start hitting on covetousness when you're dealing with somebody who's very materialistic and watch them wither under the teaching of the Scriptures. Tell men and women that just want to have fun in life and be amused and be caught up in the world's folly, tell them that that is utter foolishness. And the Bible says that if you pursue a life like that, you will be soon discomfited and they will not like it at all. Okay. They won't want to be confronted with the hard teaching of Scripture. Go to the other end of the spectrum. You start hitting that self-righteous legalist who is very moralistic. And you start chipping away on the fact that he's behaving just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes. And he's not going to like that at all. He'll accuse you of being an antinomian. You must be against the law. He'll say to you that you're just one of these people that don't believe in the sovereignty of God. They start to accuse you of things that are not true, in order to deflect the problems that are in their lives. Do you see it? And so that's what we're witnessing here in this psalm. And that's why the psalmist is so defeated. Watch what happens when Jesus confronts self-righteous scribes and Pharisees and lawyers in Luke chapter 11. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. Luke chapter 11, and let's see, verse 42. Here Jesus is pronouncing woe upon those who are self-righteous and legalistic. And so he says, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees," and notice what I highlighted as a good legalist. I highlighted the part that says you still should do those things, right? "And woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." And then notice verse 45. "Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, 'Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also.'" See, look at that smugness. Hey, look at things were going well when you were condemning these people, but now you're stepping on my toes. Watch it now. And see what's happening here? Everything's fine and good until you start dealing with my sin. And then all of a sudden, the world is about to explode and we're going to kill you. And that's basically what's going on here. And so we need to be very careful about this mindset. Those who truly love and follow the Lord are those who will say, "All your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, and I hate every false way." So my question is, do I really hate every false way? I think that's a good question to ask myself. Do I really hate every twist and turn that I take away from the scriptures? And I have to understand that I'm going to do that in my own sin nature, my stubbornness. I'm going to start moving away from the scripture. Do I hate myself for going down this twisted way that leads me away from the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, I don't think you should hate yourself. Well, Paul did. Paul did in Romans chapter 7. What did he say after getting to the end of his own twisted path? He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul hated himself so much that he repented in dust and cloth and ashes. And so here Paul is saying, I am a wretched man. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And so in many cases, you can't tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian in our world today, because Christians are so close to the world that they don't look different at all. And so that begins to be very scary. Often a non-Christian appears to be more upstanding morally than even the Christian does. But when you get down to it, what sets us apart from unbelievers? It's not the way that we live externally, right? Everything is moving from the inside out. So what sets us apart from unbelievers are things that nobody can see but God. Because Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says that the word of God will get down to the very thoughts and intents of the heart, and nobody can see that except for God alone. See? And that's what sets us apart from an unbeliever. And so the morality that I have in my life is governed by the fact that God sees me, and I'm moving in response to his love for me and his grace that is coming into my life and infusing me with the strength that I need to produce fruit for him. A true believer desires the things that are right down deep, and that's at odds with everyone else in the world. That's what sets him apart. He has a heart that's always exposed by the word of God. Now, true Christians then are not these things. True Christians are not content with the condition that they're in. They realize that they fall short of the glory of God. They realize that they have a position as a child of God, but they're not living up to that position with the condition of their lives. That's why they're not content. True Christians are not tolerant of the corrupt sin nature within them. They're always battling against it. And they're never satisfied with the level that they're at as far as spiritual maturity and growth is concerned. They're striving to grow more and more every day. True Christians are not looking for ways to soften the scriptures. They're not selective about their approach to the scriptures. When they come across scriptures that condemn their actions, they're upbraided, they're alarmed, and then they have a course correction take place in life. And true Christians are not applauding themselves for how well they are doing. But here's what true Christians are. True Christians are striving for absolute perfection and maturity. You ever have anybody say to you, well, you can't be perfect? And it kind of diffuses any kind of spiritual growth that's going on. It kind of stops you in your tracks. It's almost like you need to just kind of settle for the status quo like everyone else. I can remember when I was a new Christian and how zealous I was and how I was just pouring my all into living for God. And some Christians that have been around for a long time, they kind of threw water on that. They kind of said, you know, you wait till you've been a Christian for a while, you'll start to cool off. You'll start to level off. But I don't think that should be the case for any of us. I think we should always be pushing ahead in our relationship with God. True Christians are falling short. They understand that. They understand also that they have this great need to depend upon Christ to make up the difference. True Christians are accepted by God only because they are in Christ. They know that. They know that there's nothing in them that would make them acceptable to God because of their sin. They are intolerant of any sin in their lives, and they are hanging on to the hem of Christ's garment as their only hope. Hanging on to it, not letting go, urging God to give them the power to take the next right step. And they are praying and watching diligently lest there be some wicked way in them. all your precepts, all of them, concerning all things I consider to be right. Now, the problem is, you've got people who are saying in our world today that, and we want to stem the tide of licentiousness and sin in the world, but we're running into people with the attitude that says, and this is contrary, I took this right from the Word of God, and I'm giving you an opposite kind of viewpoint of it. These are people who are saying what Paul was teaching rhetorically in Romans 6, 7, and 8. So they are saying things like, hey, it's okay to continue to sin because grace is abounding. Now, they won't say it explicitly like that, but they believe that, and that's how they're living their lives. It's okay to sin because grace is always there. It's almost like they're presuming upon the grace and the mercy of God to do whatever they want to do. They're saying, hey, it's okay to sin because we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. And so that means I can do whatever I want to do, however I want to do it. Nominal Christians, we say as true believers when we hear something like that, may it never be, because that's what Paul says, right? But there are some out there, nominal Christians, who would say to us, hey, you need to relax and take a chill pill. You need to realize that, you know, God doesn't expect perfection here. Well, for them, it's okay to do evil so that good may be overcome. For them, that's all fine and good because the Word of God is clear about them. Their condemnation is just. I don't make, you know, judgments about their salvation, but judgments about their activity I can make because the Bible makes them for me. And so we need to be very careful about this. So you say, well, then what do we say of grace? Well, we need to define grace the way the Bible does. And here's how the Bible defines it in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation, the very same grace that delivered us from our sin, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Grace teaches us to do something about our position in Christ, to live up to it, because now we have the Holy Spirit that enables us to do so. And while you're doing that living that is righteous, look for that great, blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the Bible says there that Jesus Christ is God and Savior. He is both of those. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Purity, zeal for good works, that's the product of grace. Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you in this, he says. Paul, he didn't mince words when it came to his own self-evaluation. He said, I'm the chief of sinners and the least of all saints. That's a far cry from many so-called Christians today who puff the cigar, throw back a beer, and then they cuss with the worst of them. You say, well, you can't reduce Christianity to these kinds of actions. That's legalism. Well, for Paul, he's not okay with just being fine. He's not okay with just skirting the bare minimum when it comes to the Christian life. If I had that kind of attitude where I didn't think that my life needed to be different, that I was called to holiness, well, that would be a frightening place to be. Because I'd be deceiving myself, or I'd be deceiving you. Christianity changes us. It transforms us. You know, justification by faith alone, that doesn't produce worldliness in me. Justification by faith alone, it produces gratitude and humility. It's an eternal quality of life, not a temporal one. I'm living for eternity, and that's why I'm striving for holiness. And so Jesus says things like, let your light shine before men. Let your light shine so bright that you can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's what he would tell us tonight. Make those ashamed who falsely accuse you and mock your good lifestyle in Christ. If they're going to do it, let them do it, but they'll be ashamed. They will stand ashamed. Make it hard for the enemy to say anything that's evil about you. Make sure that you have the impeccable Christ at the character that Christ wants you to have. Don't give in to them, and don't let them deter you from living that life. We can sum it up in this way in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so everything that he commands us to do is right and true. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for your mercy toward us. We know, Lord, that there is this pull in our world today to define Christianity with our own terms and with our own ideas and philosophies. But we live by every word of God. Satan himself twisted your words to try to tempt you from doing the Father's will. But Lord Jesus, you endured the temptation. You were able to answer him with the true word of God. Help us to know your word so well that we won't be accused of abusing it or looking at it with prejudice. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and take out our...